Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Title of the message is Loose Your Shoes. It says in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" He wasn't sure who he was dealing with. But verse 14, the Lord has a way of cluing us in that he is the great issue. "And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" I'm so thankful for his attitude and spirit, because in verse 15 it leads to doing something, and it says, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." And as you're thinking there, let me mention that where your foot stands this morning in the house of the Lord is a holy place. It's a holy ground. The place you're going to go to when you leave here in just a little while, it is a holy place, your home life, your marriage. The hardship that you may be experiencing right now, that you've come and you feel very sorry for yourself, that hardship is holy ground. You better be careful. You better make sure you get your shoes off. And the Holy Spirit, who, if you're saved, the very presence of God has been with you every step you've taken, not simply because God is omnipresent, Psalm 139, but also because you're a believer and he has indwelt you. And so everywhere you've gone is holy ground. And you want to make sure that you loose your shoes in that place. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Now, one of the things, I did not see this. The Lord gave us 10 years of ministry in Western Tennessee before we came to South Carolina. And I don't recall ever seeing it, but I began to see it a lot when I came to South Carolina. And how many of you, when you you go home, you keep your shoes off at your house, and you expect those who visit you to take your shoes off? How many of you are that way? Okay, a few. How many of you don't care, come as you are, don't matter? Okay, all right, I'm visiting you. No, I'm teasing. You know, I found a lot of places. You go follow up on somebody, maybe who visited in the services, and you knock on the door, and there's a little sign. It says, "Get your shoes off before you come in this house." Something to that effect, but usually it's kinder. But you know what I'd always find? Murphy's Law. That would be the day that for some reason I had on at least one sock that had a hole in it. And you take your shoes, no problem, and there's your toe staring at you. How did that happen? Don't you look so righteous and holy? It happens to you too, I tell you what. By the way, you need to clip your toenails more. That would help if you would do that, and you have less of those moments. But I would find, invariably, that there it was. And, you know, people like for you to take your shoes off. And it makes sense. When I walk in our door, I know I walk in our neighborhood every morning, and they have all these drainage ponds that they call lakes and stuff in there where we live. And there's a lot of ducks that live around there, and it sounds great until you, I'm glad we don't live near those ducks, because all over the road sidewalks, there's evidence of those ducks being there. And so when I walk in the door, I never even think about it. I'm going to take those shoes I'm wearing off in the mornings when I walk for health. But here in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, 14, 15, Joshua is struggling with some issues, and we want to talk about those, and then we want to take a moment here and look at the discernment that the captain of the Lord's host gave him, and then we want to see the dedication that the Lord required, and it all goes back to loosening your shoes and getting them off and reminding yourself some important things. Let me start, first of all, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 15, with the dark moments that God's man, Joshua, the leader, was going through. And he had an incredible problem. You know, for a long time, they have been moving toward Jericho. It was in everybody's mind. We're going to go. We're going to take the promised land. It's going to be ours. And then there came this moment when they crossed the Jordan River. They have made a camp at a place called Gilgal, which is extremely important in their national history. And they're looking at this great city. And suddenly, I believe it hit Joshua, I have no idea, no idea how in the world that we're supposed to defeat this great city. I believe everybody has those moments when you face a challenge that the Lord sends you. You have no idea how you're going to handle it, and the first thing you do is place all the responsibility on your own shoulders. And so he has now gone around those walls. He is beginning to see, maybe he thought he would find some weaknesses there in that great city. Maybe he would have some plan that would come to his mind. But I believe in his heart, he is wondering, what in the world am I going to do? And perhaps today the Lord has given you a little new perspective of life. It has changed dramatically over what it was just a year ago or a month ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago. And perhaps like Joshua, you've lost some of the security that you always had. And there was this nice security. If push comes to shove, I don't have to depend upon the Lord. I'll depend upon my checkbook. But suddenly, you don't have that checkbook quite as good a shape as it was maybe a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago. If I get in a situation, I'm just level-headed and I know I'll come up with a solution because that's just the kind of person I am. But suddenly, you're there and that sense of security is gone because you don't have an idea at all about what you're supposed to do. Now, I hand it to Joshua. He did exactly what he should have done, and that is to seek the Lord. I believe he went over there around that city, and I believe his purpose was to seek out from the Lord the answers as to how God's people were going to be able to conquer the city of Jericho. And you say, well, preacher, how do I seek the Lord? I think sometimes we use terms, and they're very general. You seek the Lord by reading the Bible. You seek him by having a devotional time. We have some wonderful Bible reading calendars out there. Every year in our church, we challenge people to read through the Bible. Usually there is a calendar that's handed out where if you can't read through both the Old and New Testament, you can read through the New Testament or you can read through the Old Testament. Some of them are fancier. They have readings in the Old and in the Psalms and Proverbs and the New Testament. But you're just reading the Bible. It's such a blessing to hear from the Lord. One of the things I enjoy is this. You know, I was telling my wife this morning, she came up to reading the Bible there in the living room, and she had come into the kitchen to get lunch on in the super pot, whatever that thing is called, and what's that called?
Instant Pot.
Instant Pot, okay. She was getting that ready, and there, I was reading my Bible, I said, this is wonderful, and I was sharing with her, tonight I'm going to be preaching a message on the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. All right, that's the little thing we do with the boys and girls and in chapel in the Christian school as we every year work on the Ten Commandments. But thou shalt not kill. I was in my devotions, and today in Psalms was Psalm 139 about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. One of the great chapters in the Bible why a person would never consider abortion. And I thought, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, that we're on the right track here, that despite folks on vacation and folks on duty and all the issues and responsibilities that people have had today, that we're in the right spot, and this is your word, and this is what you want. It's just good to seek the Lord. You seek the Lord in a service like this. You can be a not on the log. You can do your grocery list. You can text while you're here. You can catch up on, as people text you or Facebook, whatever you want. Or you can actually say, Lord, I'm going to give you my attention. I'm giving you my attention because I've got some problems and I really would like to hear from heaven. And, you know, the Lord loves those moments and he usually fills those marvelously. Prayer. is a way that you seek the Lord. Lord, what will I have me to do? Here's Joshua over here down in verse number 14. And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the Lord host, am I now come, the host of the Lord, am I now come?" And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And just praying to the Lord. And how important. Church attendance, being in God's house, is a way in which we seek the Lord. Fellowshipping with other believers. Seeking them out, not only here, but outside of this place, and enjoying fellowship, especially those that you know challenge you to be a better Christian, to be a better believer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he crossed over, and it's not a bright moment until this moment. There's another issue in chapter number 5 and verse number 12, and you can just look above where you were in verse 13 and verse 12. Suddenly the manna ceased. It says in verse 12, "And the manna ceased on the morrow." What's the manna? That's the coriander size bits that were the food of angels that God rained down for 40 years on a group of people. We've talked about it before, about how, you know, it would have been about a mile plus long, the everyday boxcars on a train, in order to feed for one day over a million people out in the middle of nowhere. And every day God rained down manna and he fed his people and he took care of them. But in chapter 5 and verse 12, the manna ceased. Whew. I know that's real easy for you to say, well, he just need to trust the Lord. But when you are the guy in charge and you have the responsibilities for these people and you look at the walls of that city, and not only that, the pressure on top of it is that the manna has ceased. Now God is expecting us to go in and seize this land and to receive the food of that land for ourselves. And the Lord often does that in life, by the way. There was a day when Elijah had gone into the throne room of Ahab and stuck his bony finger up in his face and told him it wasn't going to rain for over 3 years and that he was the cause. And he went out and the Lord took him to a little brook called Cherith. And every day the ravens came with a little food for him, a little meat for him. And he probably put on weight the way a good preacher does, you know. But the day came that the brook dried up. And the Lord said, "I want you to go to Zarephath." And it was a very humbling thing for the mighty prophet who had seen God give him a little pool of water that nobody else had and have ravens that were trained to come and to bring your food. And I don't know if they brought a menu. I don't know or not, but they brought the food. And you have that happening. And then the Lord says, "There's a widow lady over there I want you to go and have a meal with." I'm sure he went over there and he thought, she's going to be the wealthiest widow around. She's probably got a tremendous stores of food. That's why God's sending me there. But he found a widow lady who said that, you know, basically there's got to be a mistake because I only have enough food for myself and my son, and we plan to eat that and wait for death. Because if I had any money, there's no food to buy because of the famine, because of the drought. And so I don't know what to do. And Elijah told her, "Well, listen, God sent me. You fix a meal. We'll eat it and see what happens." And then, of course, the next day, the barrel of meal was there. And as she went to check, maybe there was something in there, she was shocked that there was enough for another day's meal. And then the next day, there was enough. And the Lord took care until the famine was gone and the drought stopped. And so the Lord often does that. Perhaps he's doing that in your life. I notice in chapter 5 and verse 5, if you'll look over there, chapter 5 and verse 5, there's another part that contributed to this very dark moment before the Lord told him to take off his shoes, to loose his shoes. And that was the issue that in chapter 5 and verse 5, the Lord had called upon all of the males who had not been circumcised for them to be circumcised. What had happened? Well, Joshua 5, verse 5. "Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised." In other words, those that were born, when God condemned the generation 20 years old and up to wander in the wilderness till everyone was gone and dead, those that had been born in the wilderness and those that had come out, they had been circumcised. But there was a whole generation of folks that had not been. They had neglected at the very heart of their acceptance of the Abrahamic covenant, the very heart of their acceptance of the Mosaic covenant with the Lord, they had forgotten it. And I want to warn you, it's real easy to get in good spiritual habits. And that's all they are just habits. And as a result of that, you begin to leave off things that are vital in your relationship with the Lord. And it isn't until you come into a time of tremendous pressure that you realize, boy, this has been left out of my life. This has been forgotten. I need to get on this, and I need to do what would honor the Lord. And this morning, I wonder, here we are in the summertime and vacation time and the easy living of summer, that under the great pressures of school year and school times, when maybe you had the discipline of some things, getting the kids up and getting them off, or your responsibilities at work, or your responsibilities of ministry, that suddenly you have left off some things. And the Lord puts us in some dark moments sometimes so that we can examine our hearts genuinely and say, Lord, I need to get this right. And I'm so thankful they did. They had a law of obedience. We've been doing a lot in the area in Genesis, in the area of evolution and creation, what the Bible teaches about creation, why we don't believe in evolution. And our Bible Institute here in the month of July, they're working on a module on creation. That's great, and I'm so thankful. But we've talked about many times here, one of the reasons we don't believe in evolution is that it defies the laws of science. The laws of science are like the second law of thermodynamics. Things move from an ordered state to a disordered state. Things don't move from a disordered state to an ordered state. It has never, never will happen. Science proves that. But it also, every time I hear the second law of thermodynamics, I think of my life. If you just sail along, spiritually, things begin to fall off. Oh, you are, again, you look at your habits and they're better than 98% of the world. But things have fallen off that ought to be there in your life because things don't move from a disordered state to an ordered state. You've got the order and it moves to disorder. Our teenagers and our juniors are going to go to camp at the Wilds here in just a few weeks in early August. It's going to be a great week. They're going to get under preaching. Their phones will be left behind. We'll have the Left Behind series. But anyway, yeah, their phones will be left behind. They won't have those distractions of video games. That won't be a distraction. Their worldly friends out here won't be a distraction. They'll have somebody watching them all the time and encouraging them to live right and do right. There'll be devotions in their cabin. They'll be preaching during the day, and great services at night, tremendous music, a wonderful atmosphere that's godly and spiritual. And many will make great decisions, but they won't last too long. Some will make lifetime decisions, and I praise God for that. Some will get saved, and that's tremendous. But the tendency is that within 3-4 months, sometimes a lot less, they will have forgotten the very decisions they made when they came forward and sat down with somebody, talked about the Lord together, looked at the Bible and what God says about what's going on in their life. It's called the second law of spiritual thermodynamics. If things move from an ordered state to a disordered state, and that's what was going on in Joshua chapter 5. That's why these dark moments. So we've got the dark moments. Let's look at the discernment. Let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 13 to 15. Joshua here got introduced to the captain of the Lord's host. It says verse 14, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And so Joshua was made to understand that the Lord is in control and that he is in charge. And this morning, one of the hardest things that we have to do in life is to let God be God. And one of the hardest things we do have to do is to listen to his commands and to learn to obey him. And there are great moments in our life where we seem to conquer that. But we've talked about it many times here over the last few weeks. We give our lives as believers a living sacrifice to the Lord. And a living sacrifice means that at any point, the living sacrifice can get up off of the altar and say, I don't want to do this anymore. And so the Lord must be in charge. And I'm thankful that He is a constant. Situations change, but God never changes. And you know, these old sailors from ancient times, they didn't have a GPS. They didn't have ship-to-shore radio, phone calls, but they had a sky. And they could go anywhere in the world on those leaky wooden boats because they had a sky that was unchanging. They knew where to find the North Star. They knew where the Big Dipper was, the Little Dipper. They knew the constellations. And by those things, they could see where they were going. And today, I need a constant gaze into the Word of God to see the unchanging God who is behind this book so that I can get where I need to go in life, where God has planned for me. And as I look at His unchangingness, if that's a word, He is always good. He is always filled with grace. He is always trustworthy. He is always true to His Word. He is always forgiving. And He is always completely aware. No matter how many times the devil says, the Lord doesn't know what's going on here. What's He doing? What's His problem? It's not His problem. You know, my issue is I need to gaze and see the Lord in the pages of Scripture. I need to hear Him in the preaching of God's Word. I need a good spell with the captain of the Lord's host. Now, the Lord's call to him was one of meekness and humility. And throughout our lives, just like as we repented of our sins as we came to Jesus Christ and put our trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, repentance is a change of heart, change of mind, ourselves about sin, a change of heart about the Lord. And it is a turning to the Lord. And I constantly have to maintain that spirit of repentance, a contrite spirit and heart, a spirit of dependence and a spirit of obedience and a spirit of service. We've got to close. Could you look at the last issue here? Number one, we've looked at these dark moments and then we got some discernment about the Lord and His wonderful call. But I notice here that there's a dedication that the Lord required of this man at this moment in his life. And the first part of that dedication involved obeying a command, and that is, take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means this. Number one, Joshua, you are standing in the presence of a holy God, an all-powerful God, who your heart at this moment should be filled with genuine fear, because that's the beginning of wisdom. And to show that, you need to take your shoes off right now. And this morning, I noticed that this man fell and worshiped the Lord. Did you see that in verse 14? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the Lord's host, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. God designed you for a marvelous fellowship. He designed you as a tremendous object of His love and grace. But He has designed you in order to worship Him. And if you don't worship Him on this earth, that's not a very good sign that in eternity you're going to be worshiping the Lord. You won't. You're going to be in another place called hell, where those that are separated from God. And so this morning, how important that I allow myself to worship the Lord. What does that mean? Well, number one, it involves just seeing the Lord for who He is, letting myself be reminded. You know what? Every heartbeat that beats on my chest, just reach up to your chest and hold it there just a minute and feel those heartbeats. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Will the Lord allow that heart to beat throughout this entire day? Will the Lord allow that heart to beat till your kids are grown? And you have them out into life, which is your wonderful goal. Will you, that heartbeat until your hair turns gray and you have grandchildren or great-grandchildren? how long? Those things are in the hand of God. I think I might want to get on my knees a little bit and remind myself of the power of this God. I was designed for worship. It's a sad thing. People confuse all kinds of things with worship. A church talks about they have their worship team, and they have, and many times there's absolutely no worship at all. It's really about worship of self and not worship of God. But that heart begins to fill with tremendous awe and fear of who God is. And then it's filled with great joy and appreciation for what He's done, a gratitude that comes from the heart. And it needs to happen every day. And sometimes we get so busy and the world is so dark that we forget that. But here in Joshua chapter 5, that's exactly what God asked of Joshua. I'm glad he worshiped. We don't play volleyball here much. But when we do, our church for some reason loves to play volleyball. And even when it's 98 degrees and 111 heat index, people attempted to play volleyball. And but anyway, I went out there and played a little volleyball. It's a funny thing. When it was over, I thought, I feel great. I feel great. There's absolutely nothing wrong. This is, I tell you what, no problem at all. And then the next morning, I tried to get out of bed. And my leg said, I'm not getting out of that bed. I'm going to need some help. And so, boy, I had to kind of help it here and help it there. And two or three days there, I felt a soreness because I use some muscles. I don't usually jump up and down. I don't usually spike balls. I don't usually serve balls. And I use some muscles that I don't normally use. It's a sad thing that believers get all worn out. Just coming to God's house and thinking about the God who created them and dwelling on who He is and how wonderful He is and what He's done in their lives, and it just wears them out. It seems like they would get a little bit of stamina from daily worshiping the Lord in their prayer life and in their devotion and as they go out and serve Him. And so, number one, He said, hey, have a heart of reverence. The second thing here in this command was to recognize his defilement. My wife was telling me something, and I thought, boy, there's a sermon illustration there. She had been up with Charity up there at the hospital, and they were talking about how that Charity had said something to the effect that she wanted both of the babies in the same little cubicle, then there in the NICU. When they're born, she wants both those babies in that cubicle. And they found out something as they, there, and that was that they wouldn't do that. Because even though those little babies had spent all of this time with their mama inside of her, and they were together, that once they're born, that the bacteria of one little baby can affect badly the other baby. Isn't that an interesting thing? That in other words, they needed, in order to grow, they needed to be separate, a little separate environment. They needed their own place, their own oxygen. They couldn't share those things anymore because of the bacteria that they have. Because the moment we're born, well, that bacteria starts working against us. We actually move a step toward death. It's actually the way it works in life. And that bacteria, sometimes we don't realize how bad it is. Oh, I tell you what, I try not to read too much of it, but occasionally I'll catch something. Flesh-eating bacteria. Person went to the ocean, walked in the water, and came back. Look at their leg. It's falling off. And I try not to read too much of that stuff. Because we like to walk in the ocean there and in the sunset. It's why you live in a place like this, right? Yeah, you enjoy those things. And flesh-eating bacteria, why don't they get the sharks? I don't know, but I always hate to think that. But I want you to know something. Inside of your heart is a spirit of rebellion. You didn't get rid of it. You got saved. The Lord gave you a new nature, give you wonderful opportunities in your free will, in the power of His Holy Spirit, in obedience to the Word of God. But there's an old nature that you still have, and that bacteria, that wicked, sinful attitude and spirit, that unless you let God help you through the preaching of His Word and through your reading, the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, hiding His Word in your heart, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee, that bacteria is going to do a work. But it's not just going to do a work on you. It's going to disintegrate relationships with the local church. It's going to disintegrate relationships in your family and those that God puts you on this earth to be a blessing to and to help. And so the Lord said, Joshua, take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. You worship and reverence me. Take off your shoes. You need to recognize your defilement. And there's one other thing. In Israel, your shoe was an extremely important item. Do you remember when Boaz was trying to work out the arrangements, all the legal work, so that he could marry Ruth, that the man took off his shoe, and there were some issues about the shoe. And I'm not going to go ahead. We don't have time. But the shoe's pretty important because it was a symbol of ownership. When they were to march through this new land, they were to put the sole of their foot down. And every place that their foot touched, it was theirs. They possessed it. And the shoe is a sign of ownership. And the Lord said, you don't own this ground. And we feel like that our life is ours. It's not. My life is not mine. I was bought with a price. And I'm to glorify God. And that's what he wants. My life is not mine. And the ownership is the Lord. And here he said, Joshua, this ground, this place is mine. And I want you to know that. Take off your shoes. And I believe the Lord says those things to us. This place, this church is the Lord's. It is the house of God. And I believe when you come there, I think the Lord says, I want you to take off your shoes. I want you to have reverence and respect and worship me. I want you to recognize the defilement of your life. That's one reason why you came here, so there could be some light and the water of the Word that offers the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to recognize that. And I want you to release to me what you feel you own. This situation is mine, and I put it on my shoulders. And the Lord says, it's not. It's mine. And so the Lord says, I want you to release that to me. God's house, my home life, the hardships that God has asked us to face at this moment, and a reminder of the wonderful blessing of having the presence of God with me every single moment. My wife was talking about Alexa the other day, and somehow she had to get one of those. And she was saying that we had a conversation, and suddenly on her iPad, she began to see advertisings about some things that we had been talking about. And so she actually said that it's now possible that you can erase like a whole day from Alexa, whatever, and so that those things don't happen, because those things do happen. That's scary, isn't it? But I have a God who is with me every single moment, every thought, every action. And what does the Lord say? Hey, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Understand your defilement. One last thing. You may be here this morning, and the Lord wants to shod you with something new. You may be here, and the Lord says, take your shoes off, and it's about the issue of salvation. You need to get saved. The Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, and the saint of the Lord, his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He knows the gospel, and he's received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And this morning, the Lord says, take off your shoes of your old life. Get rid of them. You need some new shoes. And that's salvation in Jesus Christ. Are you saved? I believe if you're a wise person, you'll take a moment and you'll examine yourself. God says that very thing, that we ought to examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. And look into your heart and say, am I saved? If I died today, would I go to heaven? I may be a person that needs to get those shoes off of the old life and put these new shoes on. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Denise is coming to the piano, and in just a moment, as we love to do in every service, we have a gospel invitation. Can I ask you this question? Do you know this morning that if you died, you would go to heaven? I can't imagine being in a service and knowing that today I was not certain that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Perhaps you are a believer or have claimed to be a believer in the past, but you're having serious doubts. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine not doing something about it. There's help today. And in a moment, when we stand to our feet, heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, you can come and meet me here. I will get you with a person that will pray with you, take God's word. They'll help you to do what God asks you to do, and that's examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. Will you come? The lie of the devil. You have a lifetime in front of you. You have much time to mull this over. Perhaps this is the last opportunity that God will ever offer to you. That doesn't mean that His hand is not outstretched, but I can remember on more than one occasion people that have been in services in this room, and it was the last opportunity they had. They left here, and within 24 hours they were in eternity, and they responded that they did not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Come, please let me help you today. Come to Christ. Let me help you. You may be here this morning and you're a saved person and you know that, and that is the case. But as you look at your life, you understand this morning why the Lord has called to you and said, hey, take off your shoes in the house of God. Take off your shoes in your home life. Take off your shoes in the hardship that I've asked you to go through in your life. My shoes represent reverencing the Lord, respecting Him, fearing the Lord. And so I take them off. I'm in the presence of a holy God this morning at a great time to renew that heart and spirit at an old-fashioned altar. Taking off my shoes is recognizing that, you know what? My feet touch the ground. My shoes touch all the germs that are out here. And I don't want to trod that into the presence of a holy God, a heart that this week with some things that are undealt with that need to be dealt with. Won't you come? You may be here, and there are just some areas that you have owned up to. You are the owner, but they don't belong to you. They belong to God. And this morning, it needs to be clear, as it had to be to Joshua, this isn't your ground. This isn't your responsibility. I am God. I will tell you what to do. Right now, take off your shoes. No better place than to humble yourself before God. Use these front steps and these front pews and tell the Lord about it. Will you come? You come. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking into your word. How good it is. Lord, what a very simple picture you gave us. A man taking off his sandals out there outside the great city of Jericho, meeting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, captain of the Lord's host. Lord, I pray this morning for those that may be in here and they just need a whole new pair of shoes. They need their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They need the helmet of salvation. They need a Savior. Lord, please, in this moment, may they sense your Holy Spirit drawing them to Jesus. And I pray that they'll let nothing stop them in just a moment. When we say amen, we stand to our feet and Denise begins to play. God help them to come. And then, Lord, I pray, Father, for those that are saved this morning. And they don't have any doubts in their heart. They know they're on their way to heaven. But, Lord, there are some changes that have taken place in their life. And you've been addressing those changes this morning. Lord, I pray that like Joshua, as we hear your voice, we'd be unashamed to bow the knee, to have a humble and a contrite spirit, and let you know, Lord, I heard you, and I'm responding in obedience just as Joshua did. Help them to come today. But Lord, help us when your word is preached. Help us not to be idle, but help us to be responsive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.